Amen. I was thinking as I got up this morning, one verse this kept touching my heart and my conscience. Be still and know that I am God. And boy, the worship this morning, I could just sense, you know, just that reality for us to be still and know that He's God. No matter what we're dealing with, what's occurring in our lives, what our challenges are, what our struggles might be, it's good to know that we can sit in His presence and be replenished and be encouraged and be strengthened, amen, no matter what. Well, welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning, those of you who are visiting, and also those who are watching on Grace Radio, watching on YouTube and Facebook, as well as listening to graceradio.fm around the world and 100.3 FM in Greensburg. We welcome you and we're glad you're here today. We're going to make a few announcements now. On Wednesday, the Wednesday study is beginning to look more like a normal Wednesday. More people are beginning to come, and we're grateful for that. Kids ministry has been awesome. We're working with the Answers in Genesis curriculum, so your kids are really learning about the foundations of the first books of the Bible to ensure that they understand that there is a creator God, and we haven't been evolved from monkeys, right? So it's really important for kids to understand, as well as adults. So that's happening. Also, the men are teaching through the book of 2 Kings right now, right? You guys are in 2 Kings. And so take advantage of hearing some of the other brothers teach on Wednesday nights. It's a real blessing. This Tuesday, we have the Joshua study at 10 o'clock in the social hall for those who can make it in the morning. We meet once a month, and John Kirkling teaches that study. Many other fellowships and opportunity are occurring. If you want to get connected to what's happening in the church, send an email to jes@calvarychapelonline.com. That's jes@calvarychapelonline.com. So we send emails out during the week to let people know what's happening and prayer needs and all kind of good stuff. So get connected with that. We also have the men's breakfast this Saturday at 8 o'clock from 8 to 9:30. John Hildebrand. We have a lot of Johns in this church. Hildebrand's going to be teaching us from the book of Proverbs. I think we've been in Proverbs for a couple of years now, so we're not in any hurry to get through that, probably because we're eating breakfast. It's hard to eat breakfast and talk at the same time, right? But anyway, we have that. We also have a really cool night coming up on Friday, April 23rd. Megan Gaffney, one of the members of the worship team, is going to lead us on a night of worship. And that's Friday, April 23rd. That's for family. You can just come in and hang out and sit and relax. We're going to have pizza at 6 o'clock. So that's free. And just come early in the social hall and we'll have pizza. Worship will begin at 7 with Megan leading us on the keyboard. This is something we want to do quarterly, just for a time, just to come in and soak in the presence of the Lord and pray, and maybe there might be some testimonies. We'll see how that goes. We're also very grateful for those who are helping support the church through your offerings, through different ways of giving to this ministry. We thank you for that. And we want to now look in the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 8 today, and this is the healing ministry of Jesus Christ we're going to study today. And it's a tremendous chapter. I think many of us can miss the subject of healing because maybe we don't need healing. Or maybe we don't know someone who is desperate for healing. So sometimes some of these teachings in the Bible can be more front and center in our life than other times. I'm an individual who has experienced the healing power of Jesus Christ miraculously. I'm not going to talk about myself today, but I've had encounters with the Lord that are nothing short of miraculous. Physically, mentally, emotionally, and psychologically, God has just been so merciful to me. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We sang that song, Jesus is in the room. He is. Whenever two or more are gathered together in His name, He is there in the midst of us. And so if you need healing today, if you need something from the Lord, He's here to minister to you. So we're going to read the first 17 verses of Matthew 8, and then we'll make some comments. Let me open in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And Lord, every one of us in the whole world needs a touch from You. We need a touch from you to be saved, to be born again. That's the greatest miracle. And then, Lord, we need touches from you throughout our lives in issues of our humanity, in the sense of our physical afflictions, our infirmities, our weaknesses. We need to be touched by you, Lord. We need to be touched in our mind so that our mind would be renewed in thinking about the things that are pure, lovely, just, and a good report. Lord, we need to be touched in our relationships with one another so that there's no schism or conflict within our lives and someone else, Father. We need to be touched by you, Lord, that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation, and that, Lord, we would have soft hearts and humble hearts and minds to continually let our requests be made known unto you. And you promise us, Lord, when we pray, according to your will, you hear us. And you give us the petitions that we've requested of you. So, Lord, if there's anyone listening today, anyone that is here today that has never been saved by Jesus Christ, saved from their sin, we pray today would be their day of salvation, that you would touch their hearts, soften them, and give them the grace to believe, Father. If there's anyone here who needs prayer physically, that, Lord, at the end of the service, they might be compelled by you to come forward and pray with those who will be up here and anoint them with oil and just hang out with them for a while after the service to pray and to see what you might do, Lord. Father, teach our hearts this morning. Cause us to be believing in the power of your healing ability. And not to say, well, that happened long ago, but it still happens today. And so, Lord, be glorified. Prove yourself strong on behalf of your people this day. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting with verse 1 of Matthew chapter 8, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, we'll just break this out in little chunks. There's four different types of healing that Jesus is doing in this particular chapter. The first one is this issue of healing a leper. Now, Jesus had just finished teaching the Sermon on the Mount. We finished chapter 7 last week. We went into the Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday the last couple of weeks. Now we're back into the flow of going through the whole book of Matthew. He's just coming down after talking to the multitudes, all these thousands of people who have heard him teach and talk about the Beatitudes and how to be more like Jesus. And so the first thing he encounters when he comes down, all these people are following him. And this leper comes to him. Now, this is very strange and not normal because, first of all, lepers have to be social distancing at least 6 feet. Okay? Does that sound familiar, right? The leper. And if they saw a leper, there's a wind blowing, they had to be at least 150 feet from the leper. And if they saw a leper coming, people would shout out, unclean, unclean. They'd throw rocks at him. So you didn't want to be around someone who had leprosy. Today in the world, leprosy is still around, not like it was back in these days, but there are still leper colonies. And leprosy is a picture of what sin's like. The Bible compares leprosy to sin. When we sin against God, we cut off the flow of the Holy Spirit. When people have leprosy, they are cutting off the flow of the body's natural ability to have feeling and sensation in its limbs. When people had leprosy, it would be a death sentence. There was no cure for leprosy. It was an impossible situation. They wouldn't be able to see their friends, their family anymore, their wives, their kids. They wouldn't be able to hug anybody. They had to be isolated. They would eventually lose their fingers and their toes and their feet and their hands. I mean, just a horrible, horrible illness. And so this leper comes and he asks this question, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. So he had the belief that Jesus could do a miracle. And that's the first step in regard to us coming to the Lord for a touch. We have to first believe that he's able to do this. If in our minds we don't believe or we never ask, then we're never going to see God work in a miraculous way. And so you have to have this desire, and this leper had this. He said, if you're willing, I know you can make me clean. Then Jesus put his out his hand and touched him, saying, now, you would never touch a leper. But Jesus obviously didn't have to fear. He's God incarnate. He's not going to get leprosy. He's the one that heals us of all our sicknesses and all our diseases. He chooses to touch him and says, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, how awesome would that be? It wasn't a process where you go home for a while, go see the doctors, and you know, keep us posted on your progress. This man, I don't know what he was missing, what parts of his body were missing, but all of a sudden, everything started coming back to life. And before the eyes of everyone that were there, they could see this person's hands become well, his feet, his whole body. There was no indication of any sickness or any disease anymore. This is a miracle that has occurred, and it's being witnessed by all these people. Immediately, not a process, but immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one. Now, isn't that funny? You have leprosy, I'm not going to tell anybody. In another gospel, this guy goes out and tells everybody, right? And the reason Jesus didn't want him to tell people was that he had all these thousands of people flocking to him continually. I can't imagine the exhaustion and just the work, you know. And so anyway, he tells this guy to go his way and show yourself to the priest. And in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, if you want to get into it more, you can see some of the processes of what someone would have to do that was being cleansed of leprosy. And offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So again, a miracle. Now, many of us, all of us, when we're born, we have a issue called sin. And it's destructive. It brings forth death. That's why we age. That's why there's tragedy. That's why there's incurable diseases. That's why we eventually die. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the consequences of sin are even more dire than the consequences of a disease called leprosy. And every one of us have this issue with sin. And the only remedy for the issue of sin is the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse us from ours. So we continue here and make us white as snow. And so we continue here, and Jesus is now going to be confronted by a centurion. A centurion is a military leader in the Roman army, in charge of 100 people. And the centurion is now going to approach Jesus in verse 5. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, and this is where Jesus is spending a lot of time in his ministry, a centurion came to him, and this guy's a Gentile. And the Gentiles just didn't approach Jewish people. They were looked down upon as being unclean people. Anyway, he says, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Now, this centurion had a servant. And the way servants were treated were with many times disrespect and disdain and a lack of love and concern. Well, this centurion had something in his heart that he had a love for his servant, and he was concerned about the devastation of this man's health right now. He's paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Now, there was a tradition with Jewish people that you would never enter into a house of a Gentile. This guy probably knew that, and he was trying to make it easy for Jesus. I don't want to compromise you in regard to your Judaism, your relationship with other people, so it wouldn't be that cool for you to come over under my roof. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. So this guy has such an amazing amount of faith in the Lord that he doesn't need Jesus to come to the place where the servant is sick. Okay? He says, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So he understands authority. Whenever he says something, it's followed through on. He knows Jesus has all authority. The Bible tells us, Jesus says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And so when Jesus hears this, he marvels and says to those who followed, and especially his disciples, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. In other words, even the Jewish people, that Jesus came for initially as a Messiah, they didn't respond in this, with this kind of faith. As a matter of fact, it told us in the other gospel earlier that we studied that Jesus couldn't do many mighty miracles in his own hometown. Why? Because of their unbelief. So I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So he's already opened the door to everyone in the world, and he's responding here to all the Gentiles that are going to come and be part of the body of Christ. But the sons of the kingdom, in other words, people who were born Jewish, Jesus says he came to his own and his own received him not. Remember, they rejected him. They were called, but they didn't follow through. They didn't believe. Will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a picture of hell, the place that people will go to that reject Jesus Christ. Not a pleasant place. Have you ever gnashed your teeth with pain and difficulty? It's painful. My wife gnashes her teeth when she sleeps at night because she has to sleep next to me. No. Let's lighten it up here a little bit. She has to use a mouth guard, one of those rubber mouth guards that the dentist gives you, you know, and she puts it in. I don't know why she grinds her teeth at night, but it happens to people, right? So gnashing of teeth is not a pleasant thing. Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And the servant was healed that same hour. So think about this. Jesus didn't have to be physically present with the person who had the affliction in order for the miracle to occur. Now, Jesus lives in us by his Spirit. Physically, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession, to pray for us night and day. But he's also with us. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present and fills everything, fills all things. He can be all places at one time. And so you have a need, and you pray to the Lord, and you ask him to help you and to touch you or to touch someone else or to bring healing to someone who needs healing. And there's people in my life that I'm burdened for that need physical healing. I get prayer requests of people who have incurable disease and terminal illnesses. And my heart goes out to the families that are struggling with this. And my prayer is for the Lord to do a miracle and to touch their lives and to heal them and extend their lives. And it's so encouraging to know, as we study this morning, that Jesus didn't have to be physically in his body present in that place where that servant was. He could just speak the word and it was done, right? So Jesus can speak the word to the situation that you're waiting for him to deal with. And he can accomplish that. How many times, and I'm sure many have experienced this, where you've prayed for someone who has a definite need, and you seek the Lord and you pray for them, maybe numerous times, and then you get a call or a letter or an email or something, and someone tells you they're okay now. Or we pray for people that have illnesses, and we've seen this down through the years, not as many times as we'd like to, but we've seen it happen where someone comes forward with some kind of heavy prayer need. One woman had this double vision. She went to the ophthalmologist. They couldn't figure it out. They just said, there's nothing we can do, you know, there's no surgery. We'll take care of this. She came, and some of us prayed for her, and we got a call later that week that her eyes were now able to see without double vision. That's not this circumstance or this luck or whatever. That was the supernatural intervention of God. And countless other people we can bring information regarding what the Lord has done. But we also prayed for people and nothing's happened. Doesn't mean that God can't heal, but he does everything according to the counsel of his will, right? Not ours. You remember the Apostle Paul asked three times for the thorn, and Paul did a lot of healing ministry. He asked the Lord three times. They believed it was some kind of issue with his eyes or some kind of, you know, ulcer kind of thing. He asked the Lord for this messenger of Satan, the Bible says. It was a sort of an attack kind of thing, to depart from him. He asked the Lord three times, and the Lord finally said, you know, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength will be made perfect in your weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon you. So Paul's strength was intensified because of the affliction and the adversity he had in his life. Matter of fact, he had that vision of the third heaven, and it was so astounding that God knew the temperament of Paul, like us, that sometimes you can get proud if you think God's giving you a special revelation as opposed to maybe what other people get. And but he said that, you know, so that he would be prevented from being exalted above measure, the Lord sent a messenger, Satan, to hassle him. And so Paul understood then, okay, I asked the Lord three times, he said no. So he had to deal with that, right? So we have to understand that healing manifests itself in many, many different ways. One thing for sure, when we're all out of this world in the kingdom of God, we will be all healed. We'll have new bodies. We'll never be sick again. We'll never die again. So that's in the future. But at times, God extends life in this world, and that's what our prayer is. I remember when my father was in hospice for years. I'd go visit him all the time. I'd lay hands on him every time. Lord, do a miracle. Lord, do a miracle. Miracle never came, but eventually came when my dad got out of the body and is now present with the Lord. No more suffering. Able to move his body and not be laying in a sick bed. But I've also seen people in sick beds that we've prayed for that the Lord has raised up miraculously. Then we look at this issue here of Peter's mother-in-law being healed. Verse 14. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother. Now, Peter was married. I know this is going to blow some minds of some people who are Catholics because Peter, the first pope of the church, and popes aren't supposed to marry. But Peter was married, right? It's very clear here in the Bible. The Bible never taught about anybody not being able to be married if you're in ministry, but that's another story for another time. So he sees his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So obviously Peter had a good relationship with his mother-in-law. He said, Lord, I'm glad you heal other people, but don't heal my mother-in-law. I don't want her. But no, none of that going on there. They had a good relationship. So now she's not laying there deathly ill, but she has some kind of fever or whatever, the flu, something, some sort. Jesus just touches her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and served them. So Jesus does miraculous healings for basic things like a fever, like a headache, like a backache, like, you know, a flu, whatever. And he also does miraculous healings for people who are blind and deaf and lame and full of cancer and this heart disease, whatever. The Lord is able to touch and to heal people. Amen? If we say, no, he can't do that, then he won't do it. He could not do many mighty miracles. Why? Because of their unbelief. And sometimes we have to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? Because we all struggle with believing sometimes. So she's made well. And then we look here in verse 16. It says, when evening had come, this is a busy day for the Lord, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. Now, if you have ever been around someone who's demon-possessed, it's not a pleasant situation. I try to avoid those kind of things and get someone else to handle that stuff. But it's somewhat shocking and frightening. We have to realize, though, that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And the authority that casts demons out isn't my authority or your authority. It's authority of Jesus Christ. And he told the disciples that they would have the power to go out and cast out demons, right? So anyway, these people at this particular time were full of spirit worship, false spirit, magic, and all kind of weird things. And they opened themselves up to demonic activity. You know, if you know people who are experimenting with Ouija boards or yoga poses, which are people don't know yoga, nice to move your body around and stretch, but the principles behind yoga is the prayers of invoking pagan deities, and people don't understand that, right? There's some other kind of thing different than that, yoga, and some Christian developed that, you know, it isn't rooted in a pagan idolatry. But a lot of people don't know what they're messing with. People are going to fortune tellers, or they're using tarot cards, that kind of stuff. All that stuff opens people up to demonic activity. And if they're not born again, if they're born again, they'll get demonic oppression. But if they're not born again, they open themselves up to demonic possession. And so in this instance, there's many that here were demon possessed, it says. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Now, the demonic activity also causes all kind of physical phenomena, psychological phenomena, strongholds, depression, suicidal tendencies. I mean, this all kind of stuff can happen because of demonic activity. But he healed all who were sick, not the some. In this instance, Jesus healed everyone. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. This is from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. So, God is the great physician. He is an omnipotent God, the creator. His knowledge of our soul, body, mind is absolute. He's made provision for every need in the lives of human beings. And this provision includes healing of the physical body. Sickness was never planned by God when he created the earth. Sickness occurred whenever man decided, and Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God. And that rebellion brought death into the world because of sin. And a curse followed that rebellion, but also God gave the promise of deliverance. It tells us in that 53rd chapter of Isaiah, verse 4, surely he has borne, lifted, or taken away our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's Isaiah 53, 4. The word translated griefs is the same word used in reference to physical sickness. Sorrows in Isaiah 38:9 is the same word used in Job 33:19 to denote physical pain. So this verse could be translated, surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pain. Isaiah continues, but he was wounded in verse 5 for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The verb healed, meaning to mend or to cure, has a connotation of being made whole. That's what Jesus did. He made people whole. Now, the Apostle Peter in the New Testament quotes this verse from Isaiah's prophecy, and he says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. In stating this issue here of Jesus' stripes bringing healing, Peter used the Greek word iomai. In the vast majority of cases throughout the New Testament where this word is used, it indicates physical healing. Okay? The Apostle Matthew also quoted, and we read it today, in 8:16 and 17, when evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed of the devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah's stripes would avail for humanity's healing. Matthew simply records that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy by physically healing the sick. Matthew uses two specific words to make clear this truth. Infirmities from the Greek word athenaios, meaning the consequences of sickness, and diseases from the Greek word nosous, meaning sicknesses. It's fascinating to me. In the Old Testament, we find many references to God's power and willingness to heal. The first one we remember is when the Israelites were taken out of bondage from Pharaoh in Egypt. And the Lord speaks in Exodus 15:26. He says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. A number of the types, and a type is something that foreshadows Christ in the Old Testament, relate to healing. At the time of Passover, the Israelites were commanded to slay the Passover lamb, symbolizing the perfect sacrifice who would one day come. They were to put the blood on the doorpost. And they were promised that the blood of the lamb that was put on the doorpost would save them from death. They were also instructed on that night to eat the body of the lamb, the Passover lamb, and this would give them the strength they needed and health for their flight from Egypt. In Psalm 105, verse 37, it says that when they came out, there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Isn't that amazing? God had touched all of them physically for the long journey into the wilderness. When the children of Israel sinned and God sent the poisonous snakes, remember that? Among them to punish them for their unbelief and complaining, he offered a remedy. Moses was commanded to make a bronze serpent and lift it up in a pole. That's what you see in doctor's offices, right? The bronze serpent lifted up. You might wonder, why is that snake thing on the pole? Well, it comes from this, you know. So as they looked at this bronze serpent, if they were bitten, they could look upon it and be healed. In John 3:14, Jesus specifically referenced this bronze serpent in the wilderness as a foreshadowing of his crucifixion. Just as the Israelites were healed of their physical sickness when they looked to the serpent suspended above them, humanity can be delivered from the spiritual sickness of sin by looking to Jesus' death on Calvary. Right? If I be lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw all men to myself. So the Old Testament records many miracles of healing and even raising the dead. The dead child that was raised back to life through the prayer of prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 17:22. Naaman the leper received healing when he obeyed the commandment of Elijah to wash seven times in the Jordan River. God healed King Hezekiah in response to his prayer and added 15 years to his life in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 6. These are just tremendous, encouraging. Healeth. In Psalm 103, the psalmist David gives praise for the fact that God healeth all thy diseases. And other psalms too, both physical and spiritual healings, are references coming from God. Throughout the scriptures, physical healing is often used as a picture of spiritual healing. The psalmist proclaimed, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds, Psalm 147:3. The prophet Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke of a day of hope for Israel, promising, I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, Jeremiah 30:17. We went through the book of Malachi before we started Matthew, and Malachi spoke of a day of destruction for the proud and the wicked, but promised that to those who fear God's name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. When Jesus walked on this earth, and we're reading about this in chapter 8 today of Matthew, he did not minister only to the spiritual needs of the people. A great portion of his ministry involved healing those who were physically afflicted. Miracles of healing were an important part of the works of God sent Jesus to do in John chapter 9, verse 3 and 4. Eyewitness accounts in the New Testament show that Jesus' ministry included both divine healing and forgiveness of sins. In Mark 2, 1 through 12, we read how four friends, and you remember these guys, were so desperate to get this man to Jesus that they find that they have to climb up on the roof, right? Cut a hole and drop this guy, this palsied man, down to the Lord. They were so consumed with their mission of getting this man help and healing that they took the roof apart. And they were focused on believing what God could do. And no doubt this paralyzed man who was on the stretcher had anticipation that Jesus may heal him. And indeed he did. The first words out of Jesus' mouth when he sees this, he says, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. In fact, this man was paralyzed more than in his body. He was paralyzed in his soul. Jesus spoke to the greater need first, his need of salvation. It's interesting that you may know, Jesus says, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. Mark 2, 8 through 11, immediately the paralyzed man stood to his feet, took up his bed, and went forth before them all. Healings help to identify Jesus as the promised Messiah and Savior. When John the Baptist was in prison, you remember, and he began to experience doubt whether Jesus was really the promised one, and wondered if they should look for someone else. This was Jesus' response to him by calling attention to this. Things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead hear, the dead are raised, Luke 7:22. He knew that these miracles, observable deeds, not theories, were the very acts that the prophets had said the Messiah would do. Isaiah 35:5-6 and 61-1. Jesus in Matthew 4, we read that earlier a few weeks ago. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So obviously, the crowds were following Jesus for a touch from the Lord to be healed. They were desperate to be touched. Is there a desperation for us to be touched by God? Some people give up. They're so beaten down, so worn down, they don't think there's any help for them anywhere, including from the Lord. As the word spread of Jesus' ministry, multitudes came from all directions, both to hear him and to be healed. He never turned any away, but undertook for all who came to him. He cleansed the lepers. He restored sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf and speech to the mute. He cast out devils, cured fevers, and even raised the dead. No sickness or disease was beyond his ability to cure. No sickness or disease is beyond his ability to cure. Now, is divine healing available today? The healing ministry of Christ did not end with his earthly life. It is part of his work in the church today. Mark 16:17-18. This has been the case, and in the early church, there were many who were healed during the days of the early church and also since that time, as recorded in the history of the true church of Jesus Christ to this present day. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, God has shown his supernatural power, and his word states repeatedly that he does not and will not change. We read in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, Jesus Christ today, and forever. We should memorize that verse, shouldn't we? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He made our bodies, and he is able to mend and restore them. No form of illness or disease exists that he cannot heal, for the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I know personally people who have been told that they only have so much time to live, and everybody's planning for the funeral. And somehow God gets a hold of them, and they get a hold of God. And a miracle comes to pass, and they're still alive. There's no answer for it in the natural realm. It's something that God has done miraculously to be magnified and glorify himself. He's still a God of miracles. His power to heal is still the same today as it was when he walked this earth. It spans all of time from the dawn of creation until this very day. Thank God we can be assured that divine healing is still available today. I remember when I was first saved. I was 20 years old. Cindy and I come back to Irwin. The Jesus movement was occurring. People were getting saved all over the face of the earth. Calvary Chapel was beginning out in the West Coast, and thousands and thousands of hippies getting saved. And just miracles. And there was all this faith to believe God could do impossible things. So I'm in this house, and there's probably about 25 young people from Norwin High School having a Bible study. And my brother's in there with a couple of his friends, and they're reading the Word, and there's people getting saved that night. Someone said, boy, this Christianity is really getting to be contagious, you know. I said, well, I think my strep throat might be too. Everybody's like, whoa, you know. Well, let's pray for you, okay? I'm thinking, okay, well, I went to doctors. They did all kind of weird stuff. I had this thing on my lip. They were trying to burn off some kind of herpes thing or whatever. I mean, my throat felt like someone put fish hooks down and ripped them out. Doctors couldn't do anything. Antibiotics weren't hurting. It was painful. So I just go, okay, go and pray for me. They lay hands on me. I don't know how many, but they laid hands on me. They started praying. Within 5 seconds, my throat felt like cotton. There was no pain. It was completely gone. It was so intense, I felt like I was being hurtled through the magnificent universe of God's creation. It was blowing my mind. I said, that's enough. Take your hands off me. I'm fine. I mean, you know, it's a fearful thing to fall under the hand of the living God, right? I was like, and I was so high in the Holy Spirit that I know the difference between being high on drugs and high in the Holy Spirit. There's no side effects. You have your mind. But I was laying in my bed, getting up in the morning, and I kept praising God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I finally said, Lord, you got to bring me down from this because I can't handle this. It's so glorious. His presence was so alive and so real. I'll never forget that. And so it's impacted me in my own personal life. And my family, when they're sick, I lay hands on them, I anoint them, I pray, I believe God. I've seen God do things instantly in the lives of my family at different times, and other times nothing happens. I don't have the power. But you never know what God might do if you reach out by faith, right, and trust him. What do you have to lose? I could tell you other things and more serious things, but I'll leave them for another time. So let's talk about the cause of sickness. It's because of sin. And the health and welfare of every individual, Adam and Eve's mistake, sin, has caused havoc everywhere. So the realities of sickness are present today. The aging process is, you know, Lazarus was healed, right? But eventually he died, right? He got older. Everybody's going to die. That's just the consequences of sin. But we're going to live forever in eternity because of what Christ has done. There's accidents and tragedies that occur and other physical calamities. Even people who serve the Lord and love him deeply have problems. They're not immune to sickness, disease, and affliction. Why does affliction occur? Well, there's a normal decline of physical health for all of us. My mother-in-law is 90 years old now. And she says to Cindy and I, and she's like the Energizer Bunny, she says, I don't know why I have all these pains. Mom, you're 90 years old. I mean, think about it. Your body's worn out. I mean, it's part of the aging process. Paul talked about Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. This guy was near sick to death because he was working so hard in the ministry. His illness wasn't due to any sin in his life. But because of the work of the ministry, it was so demanding upon him, he physically was having some problems. At times, affliction is permitted as a means of displaying God's power and grace in our lives. When Jesus sees a man who had been blind from birth, they ask him, who has sinned, the man or his parents? No cause to cause him to be born blind. Jesus answered and said, neither has this man sinned, nor has his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. John 9:3. When word came to Jesus that Lazarus, a beloved friend, was ill, Jesus said his sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. In John 11:4. Another time, through the healing of Aeneas' paralysis, the entire cities of Lydda and Sharon turned to the Lord. In Acts 9:34-35. Affliction is allowed for personal spiritual gain. Sometimes God permits affliction to come into the life of a child of God for the purpose of that person's personal spiritual growth or refinement rather than for the benefit of others. David said, it is good for me in Psalm 119 that I've been afflicted by the Lord, that I might learn to walk in his ways. Paul, as I talked about his situation, he didn't get healed from that messenger of Satan. And Scripture offers many other reasons why suffering may come to a Christian. To prove God's power to deliver, Psalm 34:19. To bring us back from wandering, Psalm 119:67. To allow us to experience God's comfort, Psalm 119:75-76. To teach us how to comfort others who are afflicted, 2 Corinthians 1:4. For our spiritual refinement, Isaiah 48:10. And for our eternal gain, 2 Corinthians 4:17. So what are the requirements for healing? Serving God does not bring an assurance of a trial-free life. Okay? Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The gospel promises adversity, challenges, sicknesses, and affliction. So believers need to know what to do when these events occur. Clearly, when our faith is anchored in the great physician, we will turn to him in prayer. A study of Jesus' healing ministry reveals some spiritual requirements necessary for receiving physical healing. In most cases, as we read this morning in the 8th chapter of Matthew, first of all, there has to be a desire to be healed or expressed to God, either by the individual himself or by one bringing that individual to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 30 through 33, we read two blind men sitting by the wayside who heard Jesus was passing by. They cried out to him for mercy, we read, and Jesus stood still and called them and said, What would you have me to do for you? And when they responded that they wanted their eyes to be open, he had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Jesus asked a similar question to blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10:51. When the Lord approached the lame man by the pool of Bethesda, he asked him, "What wilt thou be made whole?" In John 5:6, when the answer was affirmative, Jesus healed him. Now think about the pool. All these people were trying to get in first to get healed, right? Jesus heals one person in that instance. Not everybody else there was healed. A desire for God's divine intervention must be accompanied by a belief that God is able to heal. When Jesus was approached by a Roman centurion on behalf of his servant, we see what we read today, this Jesus' word, and it was done. So when we think about the instructions for the sick, and something we're probably remiss in here, and I apologize for that. It's not that we don't want you to come forward to the altar and for prayer if you have a need, but we don't want you to feel manipulated or compelled by the speaker, whoever that might be. But we want to always, Gene always says, hey, the altar's open. If you want to come and pray, pray. If you have a need, come. We don't make everybody stay here until everybody, is at the altar. I mean, some people got to go. I'm in the back saying goodbye to everybody. Sometimes I pray with people on the way out. But we're going to have Pastor Lewis and some of the others that pray come up at the end of the services moving forward. And if no one comes, that's fine. But if you're here one Sunday and you have a need physically, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, pray for someone else, your burden, whatever, we want you to be able to come up and in confidence pray with whoever's up here, and they'll pray for you. We have oil and we can anoint you. Nothing magic about the oil. We just follow what the Bible says in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. God's word gives clear instructions regarding what to do when we're sick. We read, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. James discusses the proper response to affliction. Any type of assault from the devil, and two times when the heart is merry. Then he asks the question, is any sick among you? At this point, he's being specific with regard to health issues. Our duty in those times is noted here. We're to call for the elders of the church. The Bible puts the burden on the sick person to approach the ministry and request prayer. We're not going to people about it. I get that. Hey, I heard you had this illness, or some stuff you don't want to even talk to people about. And I get that. But this is the opportunity to come. And so you take the first step indicating your desire to follow God's word in this area. And we also believe that God uses medical science to bring healing, breakthroughs, and all kind of stuff going on out there today. So there's no one or the other. Sometimes it's both. Sometimes it is a divine touch, and the doctor isn't needed. Other times, the Lord's leading you for medical direction, and that's okay. But I think about this woman as we begin to conclude and the worship team comes forward. She has this issue of blood in her body, right? She suffered many things for many years and went to every doctor she could possibly go to. And she spent all the money she had, and nothing helped her. She actually got worse. If it had been wrong for her to seek the assistance of the medical experts of her day, Jesus, no doubt, would have pointed that out. But he didn't say anything. Okay? Instead, he accepted the faith that she had in him when she touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. Many times, doctors have themselves expressed amazement at what their own tests have clearly substantiated was an act of divine intervention. Someone told me this morning, his brother's got some kind of cancer. We've been praying for him. And I said, what's up with your brother? He said, well, he just went in for some tests. There's not one evidence of any cancer in any of his cells. You know, what's a doc do with that? I had the diagnosis as this is what you had, and now it's not there anymore. And I've heard of people with tumors, and they got to get operated on. They do one more CAT scan or whatever, MRI, and the doctor comes out and says, I don't understand this, but there's no tumor here anymore, you know. So, again, his ways are above our ways, his thoughts above our thoughts, right? My rational mind, even though I've experienced miracles, I'm still blown away. How does he do this? But he does. So we should support and pray for one another. And when people get healed, glory to God. When they don't get healed, trust God that there's a reason for the affliction, and God's using it to grow us and mature us. It tells us that the trial of your faith in Peter 1:7, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The miracle of continuing faith and grace amid the fires of testing is no less a mighty act of God than the miracle of instantaneous healing, which causes the world to marvel. I think of Johnny Erickson when she jumped off that diving board and broke her neck as a young girl. Quadriplegic, right, her whole life. She just can move her neck. And she paints with her mouth, and she witnesses to special needs people all over the world. She prayed for God to heal her. He chose not to, but he used her, didn't he? In a way that she would have never been used if she'd been healed. Remember the 10 lepers that were healed? One of them praised God. The other 9 forgot about it. That's just the way we are as people. But God uses adversity and affliction to bless other people. And so one thing we know for sure, when we leave this world one day and we go to be with the Lord, every one of us is going to be healed, right? There's no sick people in heaven. There's no blind people in heaven. There's no people with cancer in heaven. There's no old people in heaven. We're all going to have new bodies, and supposedly we're going to be at the prime of life, whatever age that is. It's probably 14, right? Everything else is downhill after that. But so be encouraged today. And, you know, the altar isn't just for, like, physical healing. It's like, hey, I'm struggling with this issue in my life. I want to get free from this sin. I have a question about salvation. I don't think I'm saved. And how do you get saved? I mean, you might have a lot of different questions. So take advantage of the time. And if you want to come and pray, pray. If you got to go, go. But we want to make sure that the altar is available. So let me pray, and then Gina will close us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the teaching that you've given us today, Lord, in Matthew 8. Father, we want to be a church that preaches and teaches the whole counsel of God. And Lord, we want to make available this altar for people who have need, that no one leaves here, Lord, that is carrying something that they need help from you with. So, Lord, again, we pray that you might grant us souls for salvation. You might grant us people that we might see you touch physically, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, transform their lives, set them free, Lord. And for those of us who've been given a difficult adversity that we've asked for healing, like Paul several times, but it hasn't come, help us not to be unbelieving, but just really, okay, God, you got this in my life to use it for your glory, so use it for your glory. Help us just to stay balanced on all these things and not becoming discouraged when we don't get what we think we deserve. Lord, you've given us more than we could ever imagine, just in what you've done for us at the cross and saving us. We pray your blessing on those who are watching, those who are perhaps far away that we can't get to them physically and anoint them. But Lord, give them the encouragement that you are with them. And this is your word, as they would ask you to help them, to touch them, that you can do that, Lord, all over the earth. And we pray and we bless you and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.